Well, I rang out the old year in style. I left my briefcase at home today. Thank you very much. Had thank you notes in it. And by the way, it's Steve's birthday today. He hates it when I point that out, but it is. Yep. I don't know where he is. 39 today, this year. 39. Anyway, but also that meant I didn't have any notes, so kudos to Deacon Mark Pomeroy, who got them all printed out for me, and they're here, so you get a message anyway, all right? So, but a couple of announcements before we do get started. Every month we support a different missionary organization. At the end of every month, the church does give a donation, as all of us, to whatever organization that we're featuring that month. This month it's been Village Ministries. That's their website, www.villageministries.org. And as we've seen, they take the gospel to remote areas and God's word that are very tough to get to, and that's their calling and their mission. By the way, next Sunday is the first Sunday of January. That means we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time, so I know we're all looking forward to that. All right, we're continuing in the book of Colossians, and the title of today's message is The Project of Love. The Project of Love. Now, what that title brings out is the fact that love involves projects. What do I mean by that? I don't mean business projects or home improvement projects. I mean that there are a set of activities and attributes, qualities, that the Lord is bringing about in our lives with, by the way, our cooperation. We are to walk in the walks that He's ordained for us. So He's ordained them, we walk in them. And there's a project associated with that because, you know, it's real easy to slip into the idea that love is an emotion, is a feeling, or even something that just remains in your thinking, in your heart. But really, that's not true. You see, love isn't really love until it expresses itself. And it expresses itself in different ways, and we're going to see what those some of those are this morning. They come from the New Testament epistles of Paul, primarily. And we're going to walk through some of that material today so that you can get a practical understanding of what does it mean to put on love, like we see in Colossians chapter 3. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at sort of the opposite. We were looking at the fact that there's a lot of craziness, lunacy. There's a lot of lies that have infiltrated churches. And we concluded that these things have a purpose, and that's to get us all wrapped up in the foolishness, in the wrangling about words, in the silliness that churches bring on the scene, in the pomp and circumstance, the dramatic, all of those kind of things, the emotional, the really crazy things that go on in churches, as well as the lies that are taught and the lies that bring people in the wrong direction, take them off course, you see. That's what all that's designed to do, get us all wrapped up in that, toxic things, but trivial things too. Legalism is about the trivial at times. Oh my gosh, I can't believe she wore that hat today. You know what I'm saying? Legalism. And that's just a mild form of it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today when we look at the calling of love that is every bit as much a command as some of the commands that people want to judge people for. We're going to see a little of that this morning. In any event, this is all designed for this purpose, that we would never get around to doing what our Father has asked us to do. That ought to ring true to us, particularly from our childhood, but not only that. You know how it is. Our fathers, on a weekend, my father used to have work days every Saturday, and he would give us a project to do. Well, wouldn't you know, we'd have every excuse in the world. We'd go in and say, it's too hot, Dad, we don't really want to do this today, or, you know, this isn't the right paint, you know, and all of that. So what was that? It was all designed to avoid doing what our Father has asked us to do. And that's what a lot of this foolishness in the church is designed to do, too. I mean, after all, in a way, it's a lot easier to yelp and scream and holler and talk about all these controversies than to get down to the project of loving. You see it? That's what our Father has called us to do. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to, as it were, examine the project that our Father has asked us, all of us, to take on, the family business, if you will, for the brothers and sisters who are children of God. Please turn to John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. You know, the Gospel of John from chapters 13 to 17 are the one place in all the Gospels where our Lord talks to the disciples in a manner that's preparing them for the church. You see, a lot of what's in the Gospels is really preparing the Jews for the kingdom. A lot of people get mixed up about this. But the Gospel of Matthew is addressed to the Jewish people in their preparation for going into the kingdom, which they would have if they had accepted Christ as their Messiah the first time he came. But the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, are addressed concerning the life of believers in the church. It was future, but he knew that these people were going to move into that age. So, the Gospel of John, chapters 1 to 12, are all evangelistic in nature. And you can see the turning point right there. It's chapter 13. Anyway, that's not our subject today, but I figured I'd point that out. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus Christ says to the disciples, "This is my commandment." Notice that it's one commandment. You know, the Mosaic law had, well, we call them the Ten Commandments, but there were many, many more requirements and laws that were included in the book of Leviticus, for example, as well as Exodus on the mountain. So in any event, Jesus boils it all down. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." And we're going to see that's multifaceted. But it all comes down to, always remember, simplicity is the key. Because even when we look at the subject today and the different kinds of things, activities, we can get lost in that and not remember and step back and say, you know, really this is simple. The simplicity is loving one another. And if you start there, then these tasks will seem real to you. You know, it's like with the lost. You know, we can say, oh, I want to reach the lost, and that's an activity, and it's a necessary one. But it starts with a desire and a love for people, and you don't want them to go to the lake of fire. So much that, you know, if we really down deep believe with intensity that people who don't believe in Christ are going to hell, if we really, really did, think about that. We would be totally motivated. Every people we meet, relatives, family, to get out there and let them know, right? I mean, if we were totally convinced that there was going to be a hurricane, big one, level 5, what's it called? Category 5 hurricane, right? We knew it. We were clear. We understood all the meteorological data. And then there's all these people who don't know anything about it. They're just hanging around, doing their thing, not realizing that in 24 hours, if they don't take care of business, they're going to be dead. And so wouldn't you want to do everything you can to get the word out in that situation, that human, this life situation? But how much more should we be motivated? I'm not saying get crazy and scrupulous and judge yourself when you don't, but deep down in your heart, you're motivated. Seriously, you say, I really believe this, and I really don't want people to go there. And I'm really going to take every opportunity that the Lord opens up to let them know that they're sinners, that there's a judgment, that we lack righteousness, and the only way that that can be dealt with is through the blood of Christ. And so the point is that it all begins with love. And then it branches out into the activities and qualities that love has. The business of God's family, as we saw for a Christmas message, everybody who believes in Christ is now in the household of God. Well, the business of that family is love. It's kind of that simple. Because there are many, many commands, and we're going to see some of them today in the New Testament epistles, the letters. But they can all be summed up in a single word. And that word is love. Please turn to Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. See, there are two big, huge messages in the epistles. One of them has to do with, and the most important one, the death, resurrection, of Jesus Christ and all that comes from that. The fact that we're in union with Christ, that means when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. And all the implications of his death and resurrection for us. So that's one big, big, huge message of the epistles. But you know what the other one is? Love. I challenge you to go through and look at the New Testament epistles and just see how often that subject comes around, especially in the practical side. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are all, you know, teaching. Hey, this is what it means that Christ died for you and rose. Hey, this is what it means to be a believer in Christ. But as soon as you get into the practical side, Romans 12, all of a sudden there's this rich set of commands and encouragement and exhortation about love. And I say that because, again, people don't always get around to that. You know, a lot of people I know who would much rather debate and fight. And we saw that a couple of times ago where somebody said, I'm a premillennial. You know, I remember that whole string of things. People would rather fight about all of that than get down to the family business, which is to love. And it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. I'm going to see in a minute how unmistakable it is. But let's read Romans 13:8. I owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the one thing we owe each other, is to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's pretty crystal clear, right? Right? I mean, the whole point of the law in the Old Testament was that if you fulfilled it, you'd be pleasing to God. Well, now he comes here and he says, listen, the law has already been fulfilled in terms of righteousness by the death and resurrection of Christ. And now the law for living is fulfilled in one word, love. So we get to fulfill something that nobody in the Old Testament could actually attain. And the reason that is true, by the way, is because of the blood of Christ and also the Spirit. See, make no mistake, we're not special as people, just as people where we came from and where we were born and all that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that there aren't really that many wise and mighty and noble that are called, you know. And I think that's funny because a lot of times I think about this. I say, well, you know, some of these things that I look at that, about love in particular, you know, I think that a lot of people in the world think they're doing that, you know. And maybe they, in terms of the outside, maybe they are doing some of that. Then I stop and think, well, what's the disconnect? Well, the disconnect here is that, you know, God chooses some of the worst. And he says to them, now remember, he says, listen, you were out there with all these other, you know, rabble-rousers, all right? And you were one of them. You were engaged in all these things. And then I pulled you out of that. And one of the reasons I did was because now the other people that are part of your life can say, wow, there's been a change. And so the more of a rabble-rouser and so forth, and by the way, the worst sins are the sins of the heart anyway, so I'm not just talking about activity, the more glory God gets in terms of sanctifying us. In any event, this is the commandment. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the New Testament epistles have a lot to say about love. I can only give you some of the highlights today, but we will go through it. I want you to please turn to Colossians chapter 3, the book we've been on for a while now. Colossians 3:12. Look at Colossians 3:12. So here's the thing, as a pastor, theologian, you're not going to get like all kinds of kudos and awards for preaching on love. You're not. You're going to get all kinds of publication opportunities and kudos and, wow, he's an intelligent, what a guy, when you get into all the controversies. You know, when you get into trying to explain that, you know, why certain things are this way and that way, why different words in the Greek mean something different. And believe me, I do that sometimes. But the fact is that we're called as pastors and as people to have all that lead to a life that's about love. And so it really doesn't make a lot of sense to be spending all your time there and then never get around to, okay, so now what does that mean? What is the job description for a Christian? You know, I understand who I am and how I've been saved. And now, but there's also a calling now on my life. There's things that God has asked us to do. And if we leave that part out, we've left out a really, really big part of what it means to be a Christian. Paul puts it this way, Colossians 3:12-14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, notice he starts with that. You know, so much turmoil and difficulty and paralysis comes around because people think, oh my gosh, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. That stops you in your tracks because the first thing you want to do is fix that. But God says it's been fixed. That's the gospel. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, you are beloved and always will be. You are holy in his eyes. Why? Not because of what you did, but because you believed in Christ and now you have been placed into him. And when God looks at that, he says, that's a perfectly righteous thing right there. The fact that my son died for them and they believed in my son, that's completely righteous. Therefore, they get credited with the righteousness of God. And so he comes out and says that first, but then notice, okay, that's the theology. Now here comes the practicality. Put on a heart of compassion. As those who've been justified, as those who have been loved by God, he loved us first, now put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility, gentleness, and patience. These are qualities of love. These are the things that the Holy Spirit calls his fruit. And he does that so that we can live in it. And that we can take on the project of love. And it requires qualities like compassion and kindness and humility. Then in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. You know, I was thinking this morning how we used to go at conferences when I was part of Grace Bible Church. You probably used to come here once a year. And it was always like a highlight. I was thinking about how, you know, we'd have a song service on Sunday morning. Everybody be into it. And, you know, it was really exciting. And so sometimes I, like, you know, long for some of that. But then I realized something. That's the easy part. You know, like the kids. The easy part was the camp. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to a camp like that? Who wouldn't want to go to a conference where you don't have to do anything and listen to the word all the time? And it's great. And I love it. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the reality of the day-in, day-out drudgery of life and the day-in, day-out commitment to the Lord. It's not flashy, but it's real. Bearing with one another is not flashy. Bearing with one another is not something that you're going to go and give a praise report about. Oh my gosh, the Spirit enabled me to spend 20 minutes listening to their problem this morning. But it should be. That should be the kind of praise reports we give. When you think about it. Why? Because that's what we're told to do. That's the job description that we have. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, Romans 1 to 11, or 8 anyway. The Lord forgave you of all your sins. Romans 12, you should do the same thing. Oh, no. I want to stay back in Romans 8. Just keep me there. I don't want to think about, oh gosh, now I have a calling on my life. Oh, there's something that leads me to, now that I understand I've been forgiven, God leads me on and says, now you've got to forgive others. Well, Lord, that's hard. Yeah, it is. It wasn't as hard as putting my son on the cross to forgive your sins, John. Oh, yeah. But it is a challenge. It is a struggle. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. We'll get into more of that. And then in verse 14, beyond all these things, in other words, these all can be have a capstone. These all can be packaged together. And the highlight, the story, the bullet point is what? Beyond all these things, put on love. You know, we wake up in the morning, and we should start the day by thinking about how God loves us, that who we are in Christ. But then before we put on our clothes, we put on love. We put on love. Why? Because that's when we go out there in the world, that is how we distinguish ourselves as sons and daughters of the living God, through love. And a lot of people forget that part. You know, a lot of us sometimes as Christians, we read the news and we think about all the bad things people are doing, and we just want to go out there and tell them what's what. But then you think about, well, is that my job description? Or is it patience? Gentleness, humility, kindness, compassion. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place to confront sin and evil. There totally is. But at the same time, it should be done this way. I was thinking about it as a parent. I grew up in a household, and it's just the way it was, where the parenting strategy was like a lot of times like anger. You know, like when my dad was angry, that's when he disciplined me, you know. And okay, I love him, okay. Well, he's in heaven now. But the fact of the matter is that that's really not the sort of parenting style that we should have. That is not really the way in which we should confront people. Because when you do that, their natural reaction, think about it. I mean, even for a believer, the natural reaction, if somebody shouts in your face and tells you you're no good, the natural reaction is to say, hey, who are you? Right? How much more the unbeliever? I mean, think about it, right? No. I mean, Paul, when he went to Athens, the hotbed of arrogance, what did he do? He reasoned with the people. He explained things to them in their own ways, in their own language. Now, he was tough with them. He said, listen, there is a judgment coming. But you can say that in different ways. But it doesn't matter how you say it. It matters where your heart is. If you're saying that so you can say, I hate these people and I want them to go to hell, but I want to feel like I told them about it, that's one approach, right? But the other approach is, no, wait a minute. That's the opposite. I love them so much that I don't care what anybody else is doing. I'm going to level with them. I'm going to tell them the truth. That's love. That's love. And it will involve patience. You know, it will involve humility to say to yourself an attitude that says, you know what? I also have fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not up here. Hey, I'm a Christian now. Let me tell you all the ways you're failing. I'm right here with you. As a matter of fact, I, in a lot of ways, I was a worse sinner than you are. And that humility goes a long way. So just realize that's our job description. And again, the capstone of it all is beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unity, by the way, is really, really important to God the Father. After all, we're in his household. You know, a house divided against itself, I know that's not Bible, but it's true, cannot stand. Wait, that is in the Bible, come to think of it. Yeah, it is. I was thinking about Abraham Lincoln, but it was from the Bible. In any event, that's the principle God understands. He understands that the enemies of the church are going to try to divide the family up. And the answer is to put on what? Love. That's how you protect the unity and preserve the unity that God has established through the Spirit. All right, put on love. Now, that sounds simple. It is simple. But then the question becomes, what? How? How do I put on love? I can say it. I can think, yeah, I should put it on. I can have the picture in my head of the coat of love and putting it on. And that's fine in its place. But the question is, really, what does that mean? Like, really, every day of my life, what does it mean to put on love? How do I do it? What's the Spirit going to do in my life to enable me to do that? What are the works that God the Father has ordained ahead of time so that I may walk in them? And this love that I'm putting on. Well, the answer to the question, how do I put on love? That'll define the activities and the qualities that make up the project of love. The answer to how. And it turns out that the answer to this question is in the commands in Paul's letters. See, doesn't that make it concrete? I mean, we can sit around and, you know, talk together, and philosophers do this, and people on college campuses, they talk about love. Well, love is the greatest philosophical concept, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And Christians do the same thing. They talk about love. But the question is, well, how do you do it? And the answer to that is, well, you've got the list. You've got the marching orders. Just take a look at them. Just one of them. We're going to look at a few today. But that's where you find the answer. It's really straightforward. Just go to Paul's letters, like Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 3 and 4, and see. See what are the things that we do that make up the project of love. By the way, as you've already seen, some of these appear right in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, our passage today. We put on love when we're compassionate to other people. What does that mean? We're concerned about their suffering. We're concerned about their misfortunes. And then we do what we can to relieve that suffering. That's compassion. That's love in work clothes. We put on love when we're kind to other people. when we have humility. And that just means that we put the interest of others ahead of our own. I think, it's not that you think less of yourself, by the way. That is not humility. It's to think of yourself less. That's humility. Put yourself out of the picture for a little while so you can concentrate. You know, take the log out, the log of self-centeredness out of your eye, and then you can help the split with the brother splinter. That's humility. When we're gentle, that's a struggle. It's hard to be gentle with many, many, many people in your life. I know. As a matter of fact, when you are, you'll be ridiculed, especially if you're a man. You'll be ridiculed for being gentle in certain situations. After all, the box office smashes don't have too many gentle men. They have all these men killing each other and having sex and all that stuff. But the gentle person, I don't know if I've seen one of them since Jimmy Stewart. But seriously, you know, the role models for gentleness are really few and far between. But the Lord calls us. I don't care. That's part of your job description. And to be patient. And to forgive each other. That's all love. Forgiving each other is a tremendous act of love. Why? Because it's hard. See, that's what love is. When the Lord says, love one another as I have loved you, he loved in the hardest possible way. In other words, he died. He sacrificed himself for us. He came down from heaven. He was homeless, right? The birds have a place to live, but I don't. I mean, that's God's Son who did that for us. But most importantly, went to the cross and died. That's love. That's what? Sacrificial love. You see, I'm not saying that you, oh, don't be a masochist. You don't say, well, I guess I don't love anybody until I hurt. That's not the point. The point is that I love them enough to be willing to hurt on their behalf so that they would hurt less. That's love. And that is, these things are part of the job description. Adopted son and daughter of the Father. What does it mean? You know, it's funny. This is the time of year for college football. Woo, is it ever. Well, I got to say, I'm a little bored. It's like you wake up, I can predict the final two. You know, Clemson and Alabama, okay. You know. But people with a lot of pride in what teams they play for, you know. Play like a champion. Play like a Notre Dame Irish, you know. And yet we kind of don't really think about that a lot when it comes to being a Christian. You know, live like a Christian. Fill the job description of a Christian. What is that? Forgive each other. Love each other. Be humble. And so here's the thing. The job description, the project of love, includes two things. Qualities and activities. Qualities are things like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are qualities that the Spirit develops in you with your cooperation. After all, he develops it in you, but if then you go the opposite direction, you know, you've really not cooperated at all. If he's developing patience with you and you become more and more impatient with everybody around you, you know, you're kind of not getting the point about how it is that you cooperate with the Spirit. So there's qualities, humility. But then there's activities. And that's where the people really, Christians, really want to stop. Oh, wait a minute, I get it. I'll even go along with the Spirit qualities, but activities? Come on. I'm busy. What time is it? Activities? Yeah. Yeah, love is active. Love serves. Love does things for other people. It does. It's not really complete until it does that. You know how it is. There's people in our lives. We're like this sometimes with people. Oh, I love you so much. You know, I love you a lot. You know, it's like Friday night and it's really relaxed and you look over and you say, I love you. You know, Saturday morning, time to do the laundry, time to pick the garbage out. What was I telling you the other day? Oh, I'm a little tired. I'm going back to bed. See, love isn't really carried out until it does things, sometimes in a very sacrificial way. Sometimes putting the other before yourself. That's love. Something not making such a big deal of your agenda and more of a big deal of their agenda. That's love. To not always have to be the center of attention, but to turn the attention to somebody else. That's love. So there's qualities and activities, and that's what makes up the project of love. And you have both of those. Well, in that manner, Paul does present many commands from the Lord. And there's so many and get overwhelming. But I do something that sometimes I get in over my head when I do, but when I want to get a handle on a subject, sometimes I just turn to like start in Romans, and I try to notice every time the subject comes up, then I go to 1 Corinthians and try to get through, you know, all the way to Titus and Philemon, right? And while that can be exhausting, it's also eye-opening. Wow, I didn't realize how much this is really, this love is talked about. It's all over the place. As a matter of fact, I found over 80 statements and commands about love. And that's in Paul's letters, which are directed completely to the church. Over 80. So sit back and relax because we're going to, no. I knew I couldn't teach on all 80 of them, and I'm not going to try today. So I put them in categories. You know, I got a degree in system science, so we love putting things in categories. But even then, it was hard. There were 15 categories. I'm like, that's a lot, too. So then I figured I'd count how many were in each category. A little analytical, if you haven't noticed. And, like, rank them. Okay, there's 7 times for this one, 6, and so forth. So I'm going to see how many of those we can get through today. You want to know what the winner is? Do you want to know what the winner is?
Yes.
Number one, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. That was number one. Serve one another. How quaint. But really, think about it. This isn't send a Hallmark card. This is serve. You know the difference between those two things? To serve somebody is to say, right now, you're the master, and I'm the slave. To put it in that perspective. Now, it's not that drastic. You're not going to have to, you know, go into servitude for 7 years or anything. But the point is that for that moment, what does a servant do? It says, I'm going to take the agenda, the marching orders, from the one I'm serving. In other words, some people want to define what they're going to do to serve. And that's okay, but really, service is really, really what it's supposed to be when it's what the other person needs you to do. Bear one another's burdens. That's hard. That's heavy. You know, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. That's right on target. That's right on target to carry things that are difficult to carry, but impossible for your brother or sister without your help. That's number one thing when it comes to how love is defined in the epistles of Paul. Oh, I know, you're dying to see the rest, so here we go. Number two, perform good works. Perform good works. Again, something that people don't get around to often. You know, it's a big, big part of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to see this. Not what it means to be saved. Faith not of works, but after we're saved. What it means to be a Christian is to perform good works. Fostering unity in the body. We might not think about that. We should. There is a lot of what goes on in churches designed by the enemies to destroy the unity of the church. Destroy the unity of the church. Make no mistake, we're in a battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another, right? But against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here again, just like the lake of fire. If we really believe what Paul's telling us, that there are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, don't get goofy. Don't get freaked out. Don't go to a haunted house and say, oh, I think I see one. No, not at all. Why? Because that's not how they operate. They operate through human frailty and blindness and lustfulness to infiltrate and divide. And that's real stuff. You know, somebody comes in and doesn't like the way things are in a church, and all of a sudden they're on the phone calling all kinds of people, telling them why they shouldn't go anymore. Now, you can have a church for 15 years preserving the unity, and yet if people are not alert and discerning, 10 phone calls can destroy that in a week. That's serious. And the unity in the body is very, very serious thing to the Lord. That's why the third most thing that is commanded of us is to foster unity in the body. And then the qualities, adopt them. Adopt the qualities. If one of the qualities is joy, adopt it. You know what I'm saying? Isn't it better to be around a person who's joyful than a person who's always miserable? I mean, that's kind of an obvious thing, but the thing about it is it's obvious when we look at other people, but we forget that other people are looking at us. You see it? So you can either be, and say there's really two kinds of people. There's givers and takers. Right? Givers, even if it's hard, remain joyful under the worst circumstances. Why? Because that's a gift to others. Right? On the other hand, the takers say, hey, I'm not feeling so great. Pay attention to me. Yeah. So be joyful. Put on the qualities of love. Don't just sit there and say, yeah, patience, that's a great thing. I can't do it, but it's a great thing. No, put it on. Try it out. It really is when it says to put on these things, that's really what it is. Try them out. Take it on as a project. Take on the project of realizing the situations where you're not patient, where you tend to get angry, and then realize that you're never going to change. That's true. But you have the Holy Spirit who does change you. But it goes on in real life where you're saying, today I'm going to draw from the power of God beyond anything you can think or imagine, by the way, Ephesians, and I'm going to let the power of God work instead of what my flesh is about to do. My flesh is about to yell, about to give somebody the bird, about to whatever. And I'm saying, I'm going to stop a little short of that just for a moment. And I'm going to say to myself, there's a power at work, and that power is greater. And when I go in the direction of that power, I live. If I go in the other direction, I'm miserable. Am I getting into a fight? Am I getting into a black eye? But when I go in the other direction, I see more about what it means to be alive and what it means to be a Christian. Put on the qualities. Adopt them. Number 5, put other people's needs ahead of your own. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. This is an attitude, but it's also an activity. It's an activity. Right now, I'm sitting here, and boy, there's a great football game on. But this person just called me and needs a call back. Don't get me wrong, I'm as human as you are. There's times I'm like, I'm just going to watch the first half. But love really means that you put other people's needs ahead of your own. So important, by the way, in families. So important. All right, the 6th one, we'll get to 7. Never take your own revenge. Never. Again, this is so opposed to what the natural mind tells us, to what the world tells us. I hate to harp on it, but if you look at entertainment, okay, revenge is cheered. It's celebrated. Right? Okay, he's finally had it. Let's see what he does to this guy now. Never do it. That's really hard. To never take your own revenge. We'll see why. Be at peace with other people. And then finally, and importantly, just as important, build one another up. Speak the truth to people. Speak words of encouragement and words of conviction when they need it. And then sing. But sing in a way to teach people the wisdom of God, to praise and glorify God. Singing is more important than we realize. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't important. And with wisdom, we ought to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching one another in what we sing. That's why it's so important to pay attention to the words that we select, the songs we select, because of the words that are in them. Because that's the real thing. I mean, what you can have a nice, a nice tune. Mary had a little lamb. But that's not important. You can have lots of guitars and trumpets and violins. But then if the thing at the end is that it's all about me and God and I don't care about you, I'm being silly. But you know what I'm saying? It's the words that matter in a song. That's why it's great when people take the Psalms, which were intended to be sung, and put some music behind it. That's beautiful. When you take some of the greatest things about what Christ has done for you and you put a song together, that's a beautiful thing. But today we have to have discernment. We have to be selective and say to ourselves, the first thing, oh yeah, it's a popular song. A lot of other people are singing in other churches. But the first thing we ought to do is say, what's the message? What is this teaching us? And we'll see more of that. Okay, those are seven. We'll probably only get through number one today, but it's important because remember, we are here to learn our assignments from the Lord. What's He assigning us to? What is the project? What are the qualities? What are the activities? So please pay attention and try to absorb as much of this as you can. And this is going to be something that's rich in the Scriptures because they speak so loudly and clearly. All right, let's begin with number one, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. We're going to stop in Romans 16. It's a place that pastors don't bring people to much. I wonder if that's a coincidence. Romans 16, 1 to 12. Romans 16, 1 to 12. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Romans 16, 1 to 12 is kind of Paul saying goodbye. And as he does so, he's greeting different saints. And like I said, a lot of people skip over that. Oh, yeah, there's all these people around. He's naming them. They're dead. I don't care. But here's the thing about that. By the way, what's interesting is for pastors, there's not too much we have to do to parse the Greek or to come up with theological things. None of that at all. It's really, really straightforward and clear and simple and really important. Let's look at it. But when we read this, Romans 16, we're going to go through to verses 1 to 12. I want you to, now he's greeting and commending individual saints in Rome. But I want you to notice what it is that he says about them. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who has mastered the doctrine of predestination and knows what infralapsarianism is. Is that what it says? No. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. By the way, notice that the first person is not a male, right? It's a woman. Why? Because we're all members one of another. And this is something that we're all called to do. And women do it magnificently, may I say. Not all women. And I'm not putting men down. But it's kind of interesting that he leads with a woman. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. When you see a great servant operating, Christian servant in the church, and you're not, then why don't you join them? That's what Paul is saying. Why don't you? They do it so well, and because they're doing it so well, there's all these needs piling up in front of them. Why don't you go beside that person and help? All right. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Verse 3. Okay, that's Phoebe. Verse 3. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life, what? Risk their own necks. That's love. For Paul's sake, they put themselves in dangerous situations. That's love. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Notice this. Simple, isn't it? Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. By the way, if you're keeping track, three out of the four people that he talks about being great lovers and servants are women so far. Just pointing that out. Phoebe, Prissa, and Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus. By the way, a lot of pastors and theologians, they'll blow right through and want to talk about verse 7 and that Paul says, they were in Christ before me and they're going to spend the next month talking about what that means. That's not the point of chapter 16. No, look at verse 8. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, what? Our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And then greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord, workers. Greet Persis the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. You see the theme of Romans 16? Actually working hard for the saints, serving other people, bearing other people's burdens. It's not as maybe some would expect that Paul would single out those who are the most advanced doctrinally or are more holy apparently than other people. That's not who he singles out. What these people have in common is really simple and really profound. They have a deep love for the brethren, so they are great servants. That's the sign of love, is when you serve other people. With whatever gifts and time and money that you have, the most wonderful thing and the thing you really look forward to doing is serving people with that. That's love. And again, it comes in all kinds of flavors, but it's a really simple principle. You can do this at home. You can do this on the job. You can do this in school. You can do this on a sports team. And you can do it in the church, especially in the church. Yet we are told to do good to all people, by the way, not only, but start especially with the household of God and being servants. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. Paul greeted the hard workers in Rome, the people that loved enough that they served others, sometimes putting their own life at risk. Galatians 5, 13. Again, same pattern. In the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the heresy that you have to follow the law in order to be saved or to be sanctified. And he talks about being freed up from that. And he says, what? You are called to freedom, brethren. Okay, so in other words, that's the amazing thing that happened because of the cross and resurrection of Christ. You're called to freedom now. We're serving the freedom of the Spirit, not in the bondage of the law. However, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You see how that can happen anyway? In other words, God has a purpose behind freedom, and God has a purpose behind everything. And yet we can thwart it. We can do the opposite. We can say, thanks for the freedom, Lord, but now I'm going to go serve my flesh again. And that wouldn't be in there if Christians couldn't do it. A lot of people think that true Christians would never do that. Well, yes, they could, because Paul's warning true Christians not to. Don't take your freedom and use it as an opportunity for the flesh. I'm free now, so therefore I'm going to do what I want, what makes me happy, what's pleasing to my flesh. You know, I'm going to get angry if I want because I'm free to get angry. I'm going to do this if I want, I'm going to do that. Paul says the opposite. He says, listen, you may have freedom, but if what you do can in any way possibly hurt a brother, stop it. I've had to learn that lesson many times. You know, I'm excited about the freedom, you know, and I know that I have freedom in this area, and a lot of people don't, and they burden themselves with unnecessary rules and regulations. However, if what I'm doing in my freedom becomes a stumbling block to another believer, I should stop it. See, that's love. That's love in action. No, what should we do? He says, through love, serve one another. Use your freedom through the love that God loves you to go serve other people. There it is again. Simple. Serve one another. For the whole law, notice again, is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at Galatians 6, 2. See what I mean? There's a lot in here about service and bearing burdens. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens. Simple and clear. Right? I mean, can't you tell when somebody's burdened? Can't you, by just being a human being, don't we know that if somebody's lost their job, that's a burden? Don't we know that if somebody's died that they loved a lot, that's a burden. If there's something wrong with their child, that's a burden. There's a burden. There's a lot of burden. If somebody's really sick and in pain, that's a burden. We know that. This isn't rocket science. We don't have to have a symposium on other people's burdens, although maybe we should. We know what we're talking about. But what are we supposed to do about it? Bear one another's burdens. See, that's love. That's the hard part. Yeah. Well, what happens when we do? Thereby we fulfill the law of Christ. The principles that Christ, the job description, the activities that Christ is calling us to do, bear one another's burdens. By the way, again, you fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens, the commands that Christ has for us. Bear one another's burdens. And by the way, this is every bit as much a command as do not commit adultery. Every bit as much. After all, Paul says this is Christ's command, bearing one another's burdens. Let me ask you a question, though. I want you to think about the church. I want you to think about commands and people breaking them and how the church responds. Think about that. And here's the question, a simple question. When was the last time someone was asked to step down from leadership because they failed to bear another's burdens? When was the last time you saw that? Never. When was the last time you saw somebody being asked to step down from leadership because they committed adultery? All the time, right? Now, I'm not saying that that shouldn't, but I'm saying that we, in a way, we have our priorities not quite right when the Lord says, my command is that you bear one another's burdens. That's every bit as serious a command that we should be obeying as do not commit adultery. And yet, that's not the way it works. You know, and of course, you know, then you get to the point where there won't be anybody left in the church. You know, I mean, I'm not. But it tells you to be a little more humble about some of the other faults that people have. Because you're not really living up either. And that's not in a judgmental way or in a condemning way. But simple honesty would tell us that. This is a command. Bear one another's burdens. All right, let's just get started on number two. That's all we're going to have time for. Perform good works. Perform good works. It's an activity. Okay. It's not, oh, other people doing it. You know, that's a lot of what we think sometimes. Well, I know a lot of people have more time than I do. Well, I know the church is supposed to do it, so I see those people doing it, so I'm covered. I'm covered. No, you're not covered. All of us are asked to do this. Perform good works. Look at Galatians, staying in Galatians. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is said to every one of us. In the same way that every one of us has been placed into Christ. In the same way that every one of us has the freedom in Christ. In the same way, we are all called to do this. Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. That's so easy to do, you know. There are people who have been doing this for a long time, and after a while, the human part of us, when we're not getting any, you know, we're doing it and no one's reciprocating, maybe, or we're kind of all alone out there and people don't appreciate and all that stuff. That's human. But he says, get over that. Don't lose heart in doing good. Why? For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, the purpose that God has behind our walking in the walks that he has prepared for us will be fulfilled. Now, it might not be what we think, but that will happen. There will be a harvest. But it won't happen if you stop. You know, this is real life, right? If you're a football team and you say, we're going to get in the end zone. And, you know, the first few plays are quick and easy. And you're on the 35-yard line. I apologize for those that don't follow football, but this will make sense. So then all of a sudden it gets tough. You know, you get 2 or 3 yards at a time, and you've got to really dig in deep when it's 3rd and 4. And you've got to do that again and again. But what happens if you lose heart? What happens if you say, it's not worth it? Are you going to score? No. That's all he's talking about here. Keep at it. So then, while we have opportunity, we all have opportunity right now, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What is that saying? A lot of people say, well, you really, we're only supposed to do this stuff with members of the body of Christ. That's not what Galatians 6:10 says. Let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Otherwise, you know, we kind of take on the attitude of that the Jews had in the Old Testament, you know. We don't really care about those people out there, those Gentiles, you know. No, we're supposed to do good to all the people, especially those who are the household of faith. You see, I know this is confusing to some people, and it's true this. This is true. Works won't get us saved. That's the gospel. That's the grace of God. People that turn that around are working in a stumbling block, the Bible says. They miss it all because they think that their works get them saved. They don't. Faith in Christ gets you saved by grace through faith, not of works. But after we're saved, and this is crystal clear. A lot of people don't want to look at it. It's crystal clear with all the verses we've been looking at today. Good works are in our job description. They just are. They're what it means to be a member of God's family, is to perform good works, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. And these are the fruit of love. This is where we'll end today. Please turn to Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14. Always remember that these are the works God has ordained for us. That means that the Spirit is going to guide us and encourage us. And no, we can't be all things to all people, but we can do good to the people that God brings us for the opportunity to do so. And the good deeds in the Christian job description are the fruit of love. And of course, love is the fruit of the Spirit. Titus 3:14. Our people must also learn. What's that word? Learn. See, it doesn't come naturally. Even the new man needs to be taught, right? Renewed. So we have to learn this. We have to learn the importance of what? Engaging in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. We can be unfruitful. It's not going to change our status in heaven. We don't lose our salvation, but we can become fruitless. And that's kind of obvious. You know, if we're called to engage in good deeds and that's the fruit and we don't do it, we're going to be unfruitful. And so it is serious business, you know. We are to do good deeds. We are to engage in them. They are practice. They are part of our life. It's part of the job description. It's what we've been told to do by our Father and by our Lord. And so we need to take that seriously. And whatever that is in your life, just look for opportunities for that. Realize that it's going to be motivated by the love God has, and it's going to be powered by the Spirit. And you're going to realize it. It's not going to be a secret. You're going to realize that, oh, this is what God means. Here's where he's drawing me. That's the person in front of me right now who has a need. I don't have to imagine it. I don't have to find a big program to be part of it. Voila. Right there, right now. Do it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your making it clear what it means to love, how to put on love. And we just ask now, Father, with the portion that we have today, that we would put it to practice, that we would actually walk in the deeds that you prepared for us. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Remember, on Thursday evenings, we have Bible study, 7 o'clock. Love to see you there. Rod, you're my man. Yeah, he loves Thursday evening Bible study. He goes all, I don't want to talk about you if you're shy, but he goes all around the country, but he makes every opportunity to be here as much as he possibly can, so thank you for that. Reminder, too, about giving. We, as you can see, and I know you guys know this, just a reminder, we don't plaster, play around, but we do, we all realize that, again, that's part of the job description, you know, is to give. But the principle in Christian giving is not a percentage, but it's rather as God has blessed you, you know, in love, sacrifice some of that for the good of others. That's the principle of Christian giving. All right, we really, in today's message, there wasn't a lot about the gospel. Usually I pack it all in there. But today we're on the practical side. So I just want to remind everybody what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's because we were born in sin, and all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born to save. But he was always God and always man now. The God-man. That's who we're talking about. He went to the cross and died for our sins. And no matter who you are, that was Jesus Christ's intent. That's what he accomplished on the cross, to die for the sins of the world. And then he was buried, and then 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. A miracle. A well-documented miracle. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as a sign to everybody. Everybody can understand the miracle of that. And he did it. It happened. And now, you are not called to do works that make yourself perfect, because that's impossible. None of us could ever hit the standard of perfection, of righteousness. That God says, this is why I created the human race, is to be righteous. And none of you can. But I solved that problem, God says. I gave you my son. He died and rose again. And just believe in that. That's your only ticket. It's just believing in Christ. How simple. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that when he was on that cross, he was dying for your sins. When he rose from the dead, it was to declare who he is, God's son, and to realize that whoever believes in him has eternal life and is justified, something you could never do on your own. God looks at you because you believed in his son, the one thing he's asked you to do as an unbeliever. You have believed in his son, and now you're in the family forever. You have eternal life. You're in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember, the other side of this, though, is that there's also judgment. Because God is holy. And God is righteous. And he has a standard. He's made it simple to meet that standard, but he still has it. If you choose to reject his son, the only way in which you can meet the standard, then the only other alternative is judgment. And that's just as real. So don't play around. Understand the seriousness of what's being said about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today, once again, we just thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us, for the fact that you raised him from the dead. And all who simply believe in Christ have eternal life. We thank you for the time we've been able to spend here together today around your word. We pray, may it be the fact that the word will touch us in our hearts and dwell deeply in our hearts so that it leads to the life that you've ordained for us, the works that you prepared. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'll be hanging around for a little while. If you have any questions at all, come on up and don't be shy. I don't bite. I may yell occasionally, but I don't bite. Oh, hey, wait a minute. The Batmobile. The Bat phone's calling me. Hey. No? Maybe it's heaven. Hold on a minute. Is this heaven? Oh, it's the wrong number. All right, have a great day, everybody.